Take your Bibles out now and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter. I'm going to pick up at verse 9. These are the words of Jesus. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Father, I do thank you for giving us this word, that we can hear the words and listen to the teaching of Jesus on how to come to you and how to pray. I ask and pray that as we look at this together, that you would guide us, that you'd strengthen us through this. For I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to focus on the words of the Lord's Prayer that we tend to gloss over as we try to get to the heart or to the meat of this prayer. It's not that that these words are totally disregarded. It's just not that they're given their due. When we ignore them or even just don't really pay attention to them, a subtle shift of meaning of this whole prayer seems to take place. Well, what are the words I'm referring to? Two simple words. The word "our" and the word "us." Sure, we've all heard people tell of the importance of the "our" before our Father. We're not to relate to God as if we're talking to our own private deity or our own personal God. Jesus didn't teach us to do what? Say, "my Father" here. He said, "our Father." And so there is a sense in which there is a connection that we have with God and with all humanity when we pray that. But that's normally how far we go in taking a corporate view of this prayer. But I want you to see the next collection of words. In the prayer it says, "give us, forgive us, deliver us." Now listen to these words. What is Jesus telling us when he tells us to pray for bread for us? When he tells us to pray to forgive us, to lead us, or to deliver us? I was talking with one of the members of SIO about this and just, you know, kind of reflecting. And she said to me, she said, "you know, actually, it's while the us is being said, me is being thought." You know, we can say "our" to our Father, but when it comes down to the bread part, right? "Lord, give me my daily bread. Lord, forgive me. Lord, lead me. Lord, deliver me." As Donald Balesh has noted, that prayer is deeply personal, but it is not individualistic. See, there's something else that needs to be pointed out about Jesus' instructions. For when he began teaching them this prayer, he said what? In verse 9, he said, "This then is how you should pray." Here he speaks in the plural form. That is, he's speaking to the group of his followers and saying, "This then is how all of you should pray." You know how they'd say that in the South, don't you? They'd say, "This is how y'all should pray." And it's not y'all individualistic as individuals, but this is how you, as a disciples, as a group, should pray. For the expectation was that his disciples and we, as Jesus' followers too, will not only pray, but also that we will pray with one another. I truly believe that God has so constituted the body of Christ that we need to pray together. Now, in individual prayers, I'm simply responding to God myself. It is my knowledge of Him, my relationship with Him, my experience with Him. But in corporate prayer, when I open my mouth to pray, And when I open my mouth to pray before others, I am praying, and if I'm truly praying with them, I'm challenged then to look beyond myself and ask questions I might not otherwise ask. I ask the question, you know, for what does this family, for what does our church or fellowship, what do we need to praise God for? What should we thank Him for? What should we confess to Him? What do we need to ask Him for right now? Likewise, when I listen and listen to others in corporate prayer, I am challenged as I hear their heart, the heart of another. As I get an opportunity to look through their eyes and see the vision before them, as I hear God speaking to the community through their voice. I truly believe that our difficulty in praying corporately may be a living illustration of the difficulty we have in perceiving of anything beyond the individual. See, prayer is to be a deeply communal engagement. Now, what does corporate prayer do that can't be done in individualistic or private prayer? I'd like to share with you five things. And I don't believe I'm exhausting all that there is in corporate prayer, but this is a foundation. First of all, it takes what we have by definition. What are we by definition? We are a people united together in Christ Jesus. See, it takes what we are by definition and it makes it a reality. It's easy to talk about unity and then live our lives as if we had little or no connection with one another. But when we join together in corporate prayer, we are literally speaking with one voice. Now, this takes us away from the notion that the church is merely a gathering of 100 individuals who have all agreed to have their quiet time together. Oh, and maybe pick up a few pointers on how to improve their lives, you know, make them a little better along the way. See, one of the characteristics of our age is, as one writer described it, people turn inward to their private selves and at the same time turn the public world into a means of achieving their own private security or identity. Our gatherings have devolved into what Alan Roxenborough calls a public gathering for private therapy. This is not God's intent. Imagine with me for a moment that you're attending your son or your daughter, or if you don't have a son or daughter, maybe your own, this is back in your days, a school band spring performance. As you're waiting for things to begin, you can hear the various instruments warming up. And what sound do you hear about now? Anyone want to describe it for me? A cacophony? Is this pleasant, beautiful music? No, this is noise. After a while, what happens? Someone comes in and says, okay, you've warmed up. Now it's time to tune. And so you have one person and everybody gets in tune. Even then, it's not necessarily a particularly pleasant sound as the instruments are making their way to the tune. Finally, they're all in tune. The director comes out, stands up there with his baton, and he begins. But imagine for me if he begins, but everyone at this point decides, you know what? I'm going to play my favorite song right now. What do you hear? Is it much different from the warming? The only difference is it's now noise in tune rather than noise out of tune. In order for there to be music, what has to happen? Everyone has to bend their own will, surrender their will to the will of the conductor. See, this is part of what God calls for us to engage in corporate prayer. Is that we come at the behest of the director, listen and play his music. When we truly engage in corporate prayer, we become more than just a collection of individuals crowding together for warmth. We recover a common narrative. We enter into a bigger story, the story of God, a narrative that gives sense to the present and should shape our future. Number two, second thing that happens when we participate, when we engage in corporate prayer, it calls us to think beyond ourselves. For in corporate prayer begins to take us out of the individualistic assumption that Christianity is about me and my relationship with God. That's important. But corporate prayer resituates us as individuals into a congregation so that we become aware that this person is sick or that person who is unemployed, that this person has become a Christian. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome, said this. He said, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." He then goes on to say, "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn." Participating in corporate prayer helps us discover that our lives as followers of Christ are tied up with one another. We begin to think beyond ourselves. How exciting it is in the midst of prayer and being involved in corporate prayer, all of a sudden to have something that may not have been your passion, all of a sudden starts to stir your soul. As you see and experience the fire, the passion someone else has, that flame, what, begins to ignite your soul. Or you might otherwise say, if we're going to gather together to pray for something, you might say, "Well, I'm not really interested in that." But in the corporate gathering, it's an amazing thing how that fire can be passed from one person to another. Third thing that happens when we pray corporately, it connects us with the needs of each other and the world. Again, go back to the prayer. Jesus said what? Give me. No, he said, give us. Forgive us. Lead us. Deliver. I think you get the idea, right? See, these need to be taken from the abstract about them. These are needs that we can keep at arm's length. And they need to be needs about us. See, it's not their problem. It's our problem. Their need for bread becomes what? Our need for bread. Their need for forgiveness becomes our need for forgiveness. Their need for God to guide them away from temptation becomes our need for guidance from God. Their need for deliverance becomes our need for deliverance. If you ever wonder about this sense of corporateness, just remember the last time you were on a car trip, family trip, and you're heading out. Let me ask you a question. Is there ever a case when you're taking a road trip that when one needs bread, everyone doesn't need bread? It doesn't affect the whole? Or when one needs forgiveness, that it has not and is not affecting the whole? Or if one needs to be led and guided, it doesn't affect the whole or delivered? Guess what? We're on a road trip together. And when we are praying these kinds of prayers, the person who we might be tempted to disregard, mock, or dismiss as actually dismiss, we discover they're actually part of our own body. We have to approach them and their problems, even if we disagree with them, even if, guess what, we don't like them differently than we otherwise would. Because it's not about my bread. It's not about my forgiveness. It's not about my leading. It's not about my deliverance. It's about ours. I think that this is often a mirror to us to show us how selfish we really are when we confront this prayer. because I look and I say, I don't want to think about their needs. How many of you ever thought that? Have you ever thought, I don't want to think about their needs. I want just to worry about my own needs or just my family. Don't make me think about others' needs. Lord, I don't want to think about their sin, their need of forgiveness. Maybe their judgment, that I'll think about. I don't want to think about you leading them or delivering them. How often when we're confronted with this prayer, if we really look at it, we realize how selfish we really are. I want to pray for my dad, and I want to keep all of it, all I get for myself. Number four, it helps to root out, or helps to root us in a corporate understanding of our identity and purpose. For corporate prayer calls us to think and talk in ways that Christians in America rarely think and talk. You'll often hear people talk about, you know, my own spiritual desires and demands. But you rarely hear people talk about, well, what are silos? Or whatever church they're part of. What are their desires and demands? What is God's vision? It calls us to think here beyond ourselves. It calls us to think about a big picture, the story into which God has called us to be actors and align our lives and desires and direction as part of a community of believers. I remember must have probably been about 8 years ago, the youth group was going to some different churches on Sunday night to experience some different styles of worship. And after they came back from one of the comments they had was, in this church, when they gave announcements, the whoever was giving announcements stood up, and you probably remember this somewhat, stood up and held up the calendar and said, okay, the calendars are out for this month. Adjust your schedules accordingly. You know, and we laugh at that. But when was the last time you thought and asked and prayed, God, what are you doing in Sio that I need to adjust my calendar accordingly? Rather than you say, what do I have left over in the margins of my life that I can give to the community? My bread. And finally, it unleashes the presence and the power of God. Jesus prayed with his disciples and taught them that there was special power when Christians are united in prayer. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20, he says this, "Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." There is a presence and power that is unleashed when we pray corporately that is not there, does not happen when we don't pray corporately. The writer E.M. Bounds is known for his many works on prayer, said this. He says, "Units of prayer combined like drops of water make an ocean which defies resistance indeed." Revival history is replete with astounding testimonies of the power of corporate prayer to bring dynamic and redeeming presence of God into the world. Jonathan Edwards was a man that was used by God to open up the American colonies and spearhead the first great awakening in America, a really great revival that just swept through this nation at that time. This is what he said in one of his sermons. He said in Zechariah 8:20-22, and you can look that up later, we have an account of how this future advancement of the church should occur. It would come to fruition as multitudes from different towns resolve to unite in extraordinary prayer, seeking God until He manifests Himself and grants the fruit of His presence. As is often been noted by church historians, there is no recorded incidence of corporate revival without accompanying corporate prayer. Is it any wonder that the early church was marked by corporate prayer? Luke, in describing life within the early church, noted this. He says in Acts 2:24, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. We see in the book of Acts, people are constantly in prayer, with arms raised in the temple court, kneeling in their homes, stopping in the middle of the day to pray, praying for one another's needs. Prayer, prayer, prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. But what does this mean? What does it mean when we say they devoted themselves to prayer? It certainly is more than that they just talked about prayer and the importance of prayer. It's more than that they just encouraged others to pray. It is more than merely taking home a list of prayers and including them with the devotion. With a single-minded determination, they sought out opportunities to pray. May we, like them, be a community that is marked by prayer.